Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll tell you about the church in Thyatira. Among the seven churches, Thyatira Church is the fourth. And this message, our Lord put a very important message. I am telling you about seven churches recorded in the Revelation. As I told you last time about the church in Pergamum, in this message to seven churches, our Lord put many instructions talking about the problems which might occur to many churches in last days and many advices. This message includes the words of praise or words of reproach or encouragement. The reason he put this message about seven churches is that he wanted all the churches in this end time to put this message as their standard to live their Christian life. And it is also to wake up those churches who are asleep. So this message contains burning heart of our Father God. So it is very important message, which contains deep love of Father God and the secrets of the end times. Therefore, I hope that this message will become grace in life to you, brothers and sisters. This message is based on message our shepherd delivered. Of course, I make some, reorganize and, realist. But, it's really, I gotta be really careful to deliver these messages and on this altar. So, in order not to make mistakes in any kind of messages that our shepherd delivered, I read and prepare this message over and over again. Thankfully, though, this message about the seven churches already well reviewed and organized by the sermon prep team. I'm going to tell you, two things. First, what church in Thyatira was commanded about, and I'll also explain what it was reproached about. And third, I'll explain the words of encouragement that promised to the church in Thyatira. The church in Thyatira was commanded for their last deeds were greater than the first deeds. However, they were also reproached for the fact that, they ate from the sacrifice from the idol worshipping and tolerating false prophets, such as, Jezebel. Conclusively, the message that our Lord gave to the church in Thyatira warns those churches and Christians who concentrate on formal, faith by compromising with the world. So, let us look into the church, Thyatira, first. Well, the city of Thyatira is about 45 miles away from the city of Pergamum. But there wasn't such great persecution against Christians. So, apparently, the church in Thyatira seemed to be very quiet and silent. However, it had great troubles. Thyatira at the time was enjoying its prosperity in commerce and manufacturing. And people of the same job organized in groups similar to guilds. The dyer guilds, weavers guilds, bakers guilds, chinaware guilds. If they had not joined the guild, they might have had a problem in managing everyday life. So, the guilds is different from the union you may be aware of. So, don't be misunderstand. Don't be confused with the union, okay? The problem was that each guild worshipped its own guardian deity. The functional activity of the guild itself was religious in character. So, at their guild gatherings, they performed, you know, ceremonial rites to their guardian deities. And after the ceremonies, they ate the food sacrificed to idols, and the guild members were forced to participate in lewd and, you know, lewd activities. Even if they were opposed to it, you know, the members had to attend. To manage a livelihood, you know, they couldn't just join the guild, but once they joined the guild, they had to join in participation in the rites together with the guild. In such a difficult situation, the people of the church in Thyatira had to manage their Christian lives. And living, they had to manage their livings at the same time. So it was not easy for them to keep their faith. So what then will the Lord say to those who live such a Christian life like this? It is contained in the scripture, which is the later part of what our Lord said, the church in Thyatira. Revelation 2:18 says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this." This verse describes the appearance of the Lord who is writing to the angel of the church in Thyatira. The Son of God said, the Son of God, you know, who has his eyes like a flame of fire means his eyes shine brilliantly like a flame in the darkness, bringing the feeling of warmth. At the same time, his eyes are like a flame of fire that scorches all sin and evil, and they precisely discern the truth from the untruth. The Lord uses his eyes like a flame of fire to protect the children of God from the enemy devil and Satan, and to search each and every heart and mind. Our Lord searches and judges everything. You know, he doesn't miss even a trivial thing. And he is precise without making any errors. That's why it says his eyes are like a flame of fire. And then it says his feet are like burnished bronze. Revelation 1:15 says his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. If we refine gold, silver, and bronze at an extreme temperature, you know, using a furnace, any impurities in them are removed. The purer it becomes, the higher its value, and the shinier and the prettier it becomes than before refined. The feet of our Lord are pure and bright like this refined and burnished bronze. Spiritually, the foot refers to something extremely dirty. Of course, you know, all the sin comes from the heart. Thus, the heart is the dirtiest. But to make it easy to understand, the Bible symbolically uses the foot that can get dirty most easily. The foot is the part that can get dirty so easily. But to the Lord, who is perfect and holy, even his feet are also pure and clean, like burnished bronze. The reason why the Bible says the Lord's eyes are like the flame of fire and his feet are like the burnished bronze is that it wants us to realize once again how glorious and majestic our Lord is. Our Lord is the Son of God. He judges all things. And he is extremely holy and majestic. And he is the one with the Almighty God, the Creator. He cannot be compared to any creature, such as a man or an idol that man created. He deserves the ultimate glory. So, the Bible describes that he has eyes like a flame of fire and the feet like the burnished bronze, to emphasize that it is only the Lord that we will worship and serve. Now, let's get into the main message. In the first part, I'll tell you what the Lord commanded the church in Thyatira about. Revelation 2:19 says, "I know your deeds, and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first." The Lord commanded that the church in Thyatira had deeds, love, faith, and perseverance. However, his word is not true commendation in a true sense. By looking at its outward deeds, they may as well be praised, but What is truly important is the heart, the deeds with true faith. I'll come back to this point again later, and I'll explain it to you later, but let's find out the general meaning of the verse first. First, they were praised for their deeds. Their deeds not related to some sort of business work, but it is related to the work in the Lord. It is the work for the kingdom of God. You know, everything in the Lord that includes saving souls. For example, evangelizing people, making visits, missionary works, charity works, being faithful to God-given duties, and serving others are such works. The purpose of church is only for the salvation of souls and for the kingdom of God. You must not do any kind of business in the church's name to get some benefit. Some people do this, however, though, or that in the business saying that, you know, they do it for the kingdom of God, but, you know, the real purpose inside their hearts is for their own sake. Therefore, there must be no business related with the world. This is what our shepherd has taught us. Moreover, God is not pleased with you when you have a conversation that is related with worldly business inside the church. So, our shepherd asked us to conduct only spiritual business that is solely for the kingdom of God. Next, there was love in the church in Thyatira. 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." It said, it is the will of God for us to love each other. It is the new commandment that God gave to us. There must be love in the Lord, and this love should be the unchanging love that the Lord showed to us. This is the spiritual and true love, and only those who have such love belong to God. The members of the church in Thyatira showed this kind of spiritual love, and they also had faith. Faith is directly related with truth. A man cannot believe others when he himself is false in his heart. He comes to doubt in any given situation. Only when he is true in his heart can he see others' truth and believe them. The same applies to faith. As much as truth that you have in your heart, you can believe God's word that is truth. And there was service in Thyatira Church. Even though the Lord existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He rather took the form of a man, a mere creature. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve us, not to be served. Therefore, as children of God, we must take an example of the Lord and serve one another. However, the service that God wants from us is the service that comes from the depths of the heart for anyone. It is neither pretending to be humble only to get some respect, nor serving others outwardly. It is truly humbling in heart and regarding others as better than I am. Such people who serve others from the depths of the heart will eventually be served and respected by others. Last, there was perseverance in the church in Thyatira. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad and the leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Since the way that leads you to heaven is narrow, in order to walk the way, it requires your perseverance. You have to strive against sin to the point of shedding blood, and you must pray and fast, and you should be faithful for the kingdom of God. Sometimes you may suffer for the name of the Lord. When your faith is weak, you may think it is hard, and you want to take a risk, even a little. But Just as Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Since we know how great the fruit will be after we endure all these things, we can get up again and walk the narrow way again. As you have heard so far, there were deeds, love, faith, service, and perseverance in the church in Thyatira. But the Lord didn't command them for such things. The reason the Lord commanded them is that their deeds of late are greater than at first. Well, if you meditate on it quite deeply, then you can find that what the Lord said does not contain true meaning of in a commendation, because their deeds of late are greater than at first means outward deeds were good. So, what the Lord said was the question whether your deeds are truly faithful and truthful. Well, outwardly, the church in Thyatira did many kinds of works in the service, works of business, and it grew bigger and bigger. But what's the purpose? I'm not saying their business of goodness are wrong. Okay? However, if their business, the purpose of the business is to show their good deeds to others, they got to look back on them. The most important thing is not outward looks. The important thing is the heart and true faith, which comes out as an action. People outwardly do business and show their love and faith and service and perseverance, but if it's not from the depths of heart, that's not what the Lord wants. For example, like in the giving aid, you know, I help people like this. I do this good business. And this is love and this is faith. Some people say like this and they are self-satisfied. But it cannot be true before Father God who searches the people's heart. So there are cases that some people seem to be faithful to God's works and seem to live a fervent believing life, but they are not recognized by God. They seem to be such faithful Christians by doing many volunteering works, serving others, and doing good deeds. Chances are that they stopped circumcising their hearts. They work not by the fullness of the Spirit or by the hope for heaven above, but instead they do it with only fleshly diligence. Well, of course, you should try to accomplish many volunteer works, become active in many fields of the church. It's natural to find the things to be done that are pleasing to God. However, the more important thing is to seek God's grace and strength from the depths of your heart and to come to Spirit all the more. Faith without deeds is dead, and deeds without faith are meaningless. No matter how many works you do in the name of the Lord, if you don't make an effort to get rid of evil in your heart and don't manage your life in the works of the Holy Spirit, it's not spiritual faith. It's not spiritual Christian life. You may appear to be a fervent worker and may be commanded by other people, but you cannot be commanded by God who searches your heart. You have to check your faith, because you may be surrounded by people who show their goodness outwardly only. Well, for example, there was a nurse or nun who helped many people, visiting many poor people. She won a Nobel Prize. She was called, you know, a person close to saint. However, her letter made us shocked. In Times, her letter was introduced. For the last nearly half century of her life, she felt no presence of God whatsoever. She compares the experience to hell and at one point says it has driven her to doubt the existence of heaven and even of God. Well, she was commanded and praised by those because she helped so many orphans and widows. However, if you look at her confession, you cannot find her, you know, the faith in God. So you have to learn a lesson from it. So you have to check whether your deeds contain truthfulness and true faith that God, Father God can acknowledge. Now, I'll explain what the Lord rebuked about to the church in Thyatira. Revelation 2:20 says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Well, the church in Thyatira had, you know, fleshly eagerness and faithfulness, but however, they were not circumcising their hearts well. So they were deceived by the false prophetess, such as, you know, Jezebel. That's why our Lord rebuked them. Now, who is Jezebel here? Jezebel was a daughter of the king of Sidonians in the 9th century BC, and she married Ahab, the king of Israel. When she married Ahab, she introduced the idols of her country to Israel. Later, Ahab the king, as well as other subordinates and his people, were stained in idol worshiping. Jezebel made the whole country of Israel fall into idol worshiping and adultery. She even tried to kill the prophets of God. All the men of God, Elijah, drew fire from heaven and made it rain by the amazing power of God. She still didn't repent, but tried to kill Elijah. She also instigated the king Ahab and did many evil things with wicked schemes. Jezebel piled up evil upon evil, and she eventually faced a miserable death prophesied by Elijah. However, even though it was Jezebel who tempted the king Ahab and the Israelites, Ahab the king and the Israelites, who were stained in the evil of Jezebel, couldn't be freed from their responsibility. The king Ahab was also cursed by God, and he died a miserable death on the field of battle. Israel also suffered many tribulations because of Jezebel. The reason it didn't rain for 3.5 years was that God turned his face away from them since they were stained in the sin of Jezebel. And the church in Thyatira also tolerated the origin of sin, such as Jezebel's, and they were getting stained in the sin. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14 to 16 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Or what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God warns his children many times in the Bible not to be bound together with evil men. Furthermore, you must never tolerate the course of the world. You must not tolerate being tempted by untruth. When you're bound together with those who stand against God in your individual life, such as a marriage, you may face trials and tribulations. No matter how hard you may try, if you are bound with those who are against the will of God, your faith will also be hindered, and you may also be tempted by the world. Say, there are two oxen that are under a common yoke. If one of them tries to walk away or gets lazy, no matter how hard the other tries, it cannot go in the direction that it originally wanted to go. By the same token, if you bind yourself with those who are not proper before God, you will see troubles in your soul and spirit, becoming prosperous and receiving blessings. It doesn't mean that, you know, you should unconditionally avoid anyone who doesn't believe in the Lord in your home or at business. But you should surely make You should not make mistake of tolerating people like Jezebel and be bound to them. If Ahab, the king of Israel, had not married Jezebel, he and his people might not have needed to suffer such difficulties and disasters. So, I hope that you will understand this well, so that you will not compromise with the world in any situation, but discern the will of God correctly and put what you've heard into action. I hope that we all may be bound together with the brothers and sisters who have the same hope for heaven, following our shepherd's teaching and become strength to each other until we get to New Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, what was it concretely that the church in Thyatira was rebuked for? Verse 20 says, they led my bondservants astray. This word, more practically, is a word of warning against the various evil acts that accompanied and associated with eating of things sacrificed to idols. In other words, the more serious problem was that, you know, they participated in, you know, Gentile religious rites. And furthermore, they participated even in idol-worshipping immorality. By the way, the acts of immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols in tonight's scripture do not refer just to physical acts. They also refer to spiritual acts of immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols. In a spiritual sense, when children of God love something more than God or worship idols that God hates most, it is spiritual immorality. And when they align themselves with the people who tempt believers to fall into worldly pleasures, to pursue the untruth, and participate in their acts, it is eating things sacrificed to idols. When the church in Thyatira tolerated Jezebel, they eventually also tolerated such spiritual immorality and idol worshiping in that church. And that's why they were rebuked by the Lord. As I explained in the last time, as I said, many craft guilds were well developed in the city of Thyatira, and the people of the church were always tempted to worship idols for their livelihood and through the practices of those guilds. And such people were inside the church. Well, Jezebel, who tempted the Christians, called herself a prophetess. Well, our shepherd also, you know, taught us how those so-called, you know, prophets or prophetess approach, you know, church members. If someone were to come out directly saying to you, let's stand against God, let's do evil things, as long as you have even a little bit of faith, you would be on the alert and you will try hard to stay away from them, right? But when a person outwardly professes the word of God and says, I communicate with God, I am a prophet and a servant of God, there are some people who are not able to discern what is said as the truth, or not, you know, according to the word and become tempted. But if he is truly a prophet of God, then the proof, the evidence that God is with him must accompany him. He must have the light and fruit of the Holy Spirit, such as goodness, love, sacrifice, and gentleness. Most of all, he must have the authority and power that is manifested to show that God guarantees him. Even though a true prophet does not call himself a prophet, those who are led by the works of the Holy Spirit will recognize him by his fruit. Think about our shepherd. He has manifested many signs and wonders and the works of God's power that only Father God can do. So nobody can deny that our shepherd is a man of God. Especially, think about overseas crusades. Not a single pastor has waken up Israel. However, our shepherd did it by his own power. Without power, it is impossible to wake up Israelites, Jewish people. He awakened them with his power. And he proclaimed that Jesus Christ is our only Savior. All glory be to God.
이런 놀라운 권능을 베푸시는 목사님.
As we depend on the handkerchief that our shepherd prayed on and pray with it, amazing healing works are taking place. Our shepherd not only manifested the power of God, he also taught us to love Father God and the Lord most of all. I remember the day that, the day when I cried, when I heard the message of the cross for the first time. Our Lord explained in detail how our Lord was crucified and shed all his water and blood. He explained to us about the pain that our Lord had when he was pierced through with nails. And all the insects, the worms, they gathered under the blood of the Lord, under the scorching sunlight of desert. He explained that pain, excruciating pain. While I was thinking about the love of the Lord who died in that terrible pain, I saw a vision. Our Lord being crucified, shed blood, and that blood gathered under the ground. And I saw his feet. As I saw the vision, I felt like our Lord was right before my eyes. And I felt like I was holding his feet. I cried, how painful, how painful. I cried a lot, long hours. Before I heard the message of the cross delivered by our shepherd, I didn't know how painful the suffering of the cross was. As I heard the message of the cross, I planted the love of Father God into my heart deeply. It is our shepherd who taught us about the love of our Lord who saved every mankind. Thank you. I still can recall vividly the day and the vision that I saw. Well, let me go back to my message. Although a true prophet does not call himself a prophet, those who are led by the works of the Holy Spirit will recognize him by his fruit. On the contrary, when a false prophet calls himself a prophet like Jezebel did, if discerned by the true identity can be revealed. Deuteronomy 18:22 says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. In addition, a false prophet who calls himself a prophet slanders others with evil words, judges, condemns, seeks for his own benefit with lies, and makes bad blood between people. With many wicked schemes and tricks, he brings troubles to church members. He doesn't teach people to love God. He rather plants fleshly and worldly things in them. And he makes people follow him in the ways of the flesh. If you associate yourself with such a man, you'll be stained in untruth without being able to realize it. So, a church should never tolerate a person like Jezebel. Of course, a servant of God must endure and lead in love of the flock who do not obey and who bring troubles. But you should know that it is not to love to tolerate a synagogue of Satan. It's not love either to tolerate a person like Jezebel who tempts believers to fall into destruction to work freely inside the church. Our shepherd emphasized that it is not love by repeating it three times. Also, he had already explained many times what to do when there is a person like Jezebel who disturbs the church. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, our Lord said, If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You must follow this order. When he repents, you must forgive him and cover his past transgressions. But if he doesn't repent and turn back from persists until the end, you should not leave him to disturb the church and hinder the glory of God. But at the same time, you must do it with the heart of the Lord, who does not break off a battered reed or put out a smoldering wick. Our Lord surely gives him a chance of repentance to save him to the end, either by the word preached from the altar or by the work of the Holy Spirit. God gives him a chance to realize his sin, repent, and turn back. However, even though given an opportunity to realize the sin, if his heart is still stiff and does not turn back, a punishment will come down on him through Satan's accusation. It starts with a light punishment. If he still doesn't turn back, more and more severe punishment will be given. We well know that all these punishments are eventually the love of God. But if there is no punishment after you commit sin, it means you have nothing to do with God. It is indeed a more fearful thing. Four, when you are punished because of your own sin, you should not get disheartened or give up, but take it with thanks from the depths of your heart and turn back as quickly as possible. If so, God of mercy and grace will forgive you, and He will let you again live under His peace and protection. But if you don't turn back, you will reap what you do on this earth, and on the last day, you will be sentenced to an eternal death. Now our Lord said in Revelation 2:22, "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds." Here, throwing on a bed of sickness means the Lord will be angry at the evil ones who don't turn back, even though given a chance to turn back, and that the Lord will throw them in a terrible situation. Generally speaking, a bed makes people feel relaxed and comfortable. It makes people desire to take a rest on it. But the bed in this scripture does not refer to a spiritually easy and comfy resting place. The bed here is a place where Jezebel does detestable things. It is a place disregarded and averted by God. Sometimes evildoers seem to enjoy their prosperity because punishment or tribulation does not come upon them immediately. However, just as Psalm 37 verses 1 and 2 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." Even if evildoers might seem prosperous for a while and appear to feel comfortable as if they were lying on a bed, once they cross over the limit of justice, they will instantly face judgment. Sometimes it seems that they don't face judgment during their lifetime, but live a peaceful life. But again, they will eventually be thrown into the fire of eternal death in hell. It cannot be said to be prosperous. The bed that Jezebel was thrown in might look comfy to those who don't realize this fact, so that they may become tempted and commit sins together. But Revelation 2:20 also says, "Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds." They will face judgment in the end and just by justice. So what does great tribulation mean here? It means either the final punishment of not being saved and falling into hell, or going through the 7-year great tribulation. So far, I've told you about the punishment that may come upon to those who commit sin before God. By the way, one man's sin doesn't just bring an individual-sized tribulation. What I mean is, it may also bring a tribulation of much greater consequence. First is that an entire country may undergo tribulation because of the sin of the head of the country. Second is that an entire church falls into tribulation because a servant of God who is the head of the church doesn't stand proper in the sight of God. Third is that a family or an individual faces tribulation when the family or the individual commits sin. The case of Jezebel applied to all these three cases. Jezebel was a mother of a country, but she tempted her husband, the king, his subordinates, and his people to commit sin. And she set up an idol worshippers as religious leader. That's why the whole country had to face the great tribulation of a 3.5-year long drought. And Jezebel herself had to face a miserable and tragic death. Even in the country of this country and in our history, we can find the same principle applied whenever a great tribulation came upon the country. Now, verse 23 says, "And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." It means people like Jezebel and those who partake in her deeds will surely face judgment and justice. The word of warning, "I will kill her children," also means punishment or tribulation that will come in justice. As a result of one's own sin, a loving family such as a husband and wife may face a tribulation or suffer from financial troubles or diseases. God's justice will be revealed through such a judgment. All the people will clearly realize that God searches not only the deeds but also mind, will, and heart. Brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, when you have a heart or a deed that is not proper in the sight of God, Father God of love works in a various way for His beloved child so that you can realize it by yourself. He may point it out through the word in the proclaim from this altar, and He may allow you to realize and find it when you read the Bible or listen to sermons. Sometimes God makes you realize it through the lips of an unexpected man. So long as we have spiritual ears to listen to God, we can feel that God searches our heart and mind, and that He intervenes for us even in the smallest things. We are living in this end time when we cannot do anything without the protection of God. In this end time, you can witness terrible disasters and calamities around the world. I was just told that there was a great typhoon in Saipan. Then we gotta wake up all the more and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and be guided by Him to live a protective, to live a life of protection. Well, I have a testimony which might move your heart. There was a great earthquake in Indonesia which caused 1,400 casualties. It was a testimony of a airplane pilot by the name of Mafella. I think he was a Christian. Well, in Palu Airport in Indonesia, in September 29th, 2018, he tried to take off 3 minutes earlier. He said he had no idea why he was so worried in his heart. He sang hymns in a loud voice to shake off his worries. He used to, hum it, but this time he tried hard to sing it loud. Co-pilot was a Muslim, And he joked to him that, why don't you make a hymn CD? When he tried to land at the Palu airport, the sky looked so bright. However, the wind was so strong. Before he was about to take off, he heard the voice from his heart that, before he was about to land, he was told to turn around the airport and land. And he was reminded of the verse in Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. According to this pilot, the airports in mountains area, pilots should be very careful when they land or take off. So whenever he lands on that area, he meditated and cited Psalm 23 verse 4. And after he landed, once again he heard from his heart that he gotta take off quickly. So he told his crew to take rest only 20 minutes. He didn't get off from his cockpit. To take off early, he called the control tower to get the permission to take off earlier. Finally, he got the permission, and he went on to take off. He confessed that after he got the permission, well, it was a job of co-pilot to accelerate the speed of the airplane. He himself did it. He didn't know why, but he already accelerated the airplane. So airplane quickly took off. At that time, he didn't know that earthquake hit the Palu area. He realized that when he was about to take off, the airplane was severely shaking. The takeoff was later than 3 minutes, he couldn't have saved 140 passengers. He tried to call the control tower at the Palu airport. There was no answer. He looked down on the sea after takeoff. There was a great hole around the beach. When he landed on the Ujungpandang airport, he was finally told that there was an earthquake and a tsunami in Palu area. And thanks to Paolo Mapella, passengers and he himself saved their lives, but the man in the control tower lost his life. The reporter wrote this article so that the Christians could try harder to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit all the more. I introduced this testimony. You can see this in the fellow pilot. Our Father God searches and protects all His beloved children. I hope that you can listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit all the more. Now, let's get to the third part. I'll explain about the words of encouragement and promise to the church in Thyatira. Our Lord commanded the church in Thyatira and rebuked them, but now He again gives them words of encouragement and promise. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wishes for even those who committed grave sin to come to repentance and salvation." Such a Lord is speaking words of encouragement to the church in Thyatira, which didn't repent. Verse 24 says, "But I say to you, rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you." The rest who do not hold this teaching refers to new Christians who don't live by the word of God yet. They diligently listen to the word of God, but they don't have faith strong enough to keep the word. Although the Lord enlightens them through the word of God so that, you know, they can realize and understand, because they don't have strong enough faith yet, they don't receive it. So the Lord says, they have not known the deep things of Satan. The deep things of Satan refers to the deep realm of spirit. There is a spiritual, spiritual law. All countries have laws and regulations. So long as they keep them, they are fine. But if they don't know them, they may break them and they will be punished. The same applies to the spiritual realm. If you do not know the law of God, you may fall into Satan's temptation and break the law of God. As for the prize, you will be punished. However, although you commit sin, depending on what level of faith that you are in, the punishment will be different. For example, when both a beginner in faith and a man in a third level of faith break the Lord's day, the gravity of their sin is different. Likewise, the spiritual realm has various depths, and depending on the depth, the works of Satan also varies. But new Christians do not know about such a deep realm of spirit. That's why the Lord says they don't know the deep things of Satan. Everyone has a different measures of faith. You can give counsel to others who are at the levels that you have already experienced and bypassed. But you cannot do so with the levels that you haven't experienced yet and passed. You may give some advice with some knowledge, but it cannot become complete. It will not be proper spiritual counseling. Also, if you are confused about the things at the level you've reached, and if you try to teach others what you know as mere knowledge, then you will become arrogant. The authority of the word will surely not follow. The members of the church in Thyatira were at the lower level of faith. They didn't know the deep things of Satan, and their spiritual eyes were not open yet. They heard the word, but they couldn't digest it. They didn't have strength to practice it. That's why they still love the world even though they confessed that they loved God. They didn't lay aside the old self, still compromised with the darkness. When we compare it to the stages of a man's physical growth, they were like a baby who still is fed milk or porridge. That's why the Lord says, I place no other burden on you. You would be a nonsense to ask someone who is at a lower level of faith to do something that only a man at a much higher level of faith can do. That's why the Lord says to the church in Thyatira, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. The Lord doesn't ask to reach a deeper spiritual level, such as being sanctified and receiving power. He tells them to hold fast on to what they have now, the current level of faith, so that, you know, they can reach salvation. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 and 2 says to those who have faith of a child, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual man, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. However, it never means that it's okay to hold fast to what you have until the Lord comes back when you hear this word. You shouldn't misunderstand it. Just maintain the current level of faith. If you become lazy and think, it's fine now, I'll take a rest, and then you'll be like, you know, stop rowing a boat that is going upstream in a river. The boat obviously will be pushed back downstream because of the current. Especially we are living in this end time. A day during these days is completely different from a day of 5 or 10 years ago. Being lazy in your Christian life in these days is totally different from being lazy in the past. For instance, when you study for an exam, wasting a day without studying when there were a couple of months left until the exam, and wasting a day when there were only a couple of days left is completely different, right? So, as it says in Ephesians 5:16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. You must save time all the more and live a fervent Christian life so that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Before, I told you what the Lord says to the church in Thyatira. But let's take a look at the word of promise that the Lord gave to the church in Thyatira. Verse 26 says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." First, he who overcomes refers to defeating the untruth, evil, and darkness by keeping and living by the word of God. Eventually, defeating the enemy devil and Satan, ruler of the world. It's overcoming evil with good, overcoming sin and temptation of world with the word of God, and doing the righteousness by the word. Now, it says, he who keeps my deeds until the end. My deeds means the Lord's deeds. What Jesus did on this earth was only doing the deeds of goodness and saving souls. He only obeyed the word of Father God, and he did only the deeds that glorified God. Therefore, keeping the Lord's deeds is just as the Lord did by obeying the word of God, pleasing God, giving glory to God, and expanding the kingdom of God by saving souls. Not just in the knowledge, but actually putting the knowledge into practice. That is what is meant by keeping the deeds of the Lord. The Lord says, to him I will give authority over the nations. What is the authority over the nations? The enemy devil and Satan has this authority over the nations. Adam gave it to the enemy devil by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, if we believers have the authority over the nations, it means we rule over the enemy devil and Satan, which has the authority to rule the nations of this earth. Now, our Lord gave him another promise. Verse 28 says, I will give him the morning star. This is the promise of the Lord. The morning star is the brightest of all stars. The morning star in this verse refers to our Lord. Therefore, giving him the morning star means, just as God loves and recognizes the Lord, he will recognize as a son and love those who overcome and keep the deeds of the Lord. He will recognize as a son and love those who live by the word and defeat Satan. When we believe in the Lord, cast off every form of evil, and diligently live by the word of God, then our character will resemble the Lord's, and we will become a man of spirit. But no matter how many times you confess that you believe in the Lord, if you don't live by the word of God and lose to the devil, you will not be given the morning star. You will not be recognized as a child of God. But eventually, you cannot be saved. As you can see, our Father God repays injustice. Some people do not know the truth well, and they may follow the wrong teaching. But if they repent and turn back, the Lord says he will place no other burden on them. That's what verse 24 says. And it's because they didn't do so intentionally to disobey God's will from their evil heart. But there will be retribution to those who committed sin after they knew the deep things of Satan, or those who gave up their hearts to Satan, even if they completely repent and turn back. We can see that even if those who strongly worshipped idols come into the Lord Jesus, it does not mean that all their past is settled according to justice. What they did in the past will bring retribution. Of course, it is also the love of Father God who wants to give better to them after making them perfect. So, they have to run forward without changing in order not to lose the chance of salvation ever again. To lead at least one more soul to salvation, God awakes them by the truth, teaches them by the truth, and anxiously calls to those who go to the wrong way. Moreover, if they are those who confess that they believed in God, but fell into the way of destruction because of Satan's temptation, God becomes more anxious and tries to extend the way of salvation for them. Brothers and sisters, when a baby is born, he grows up as time passes by. Spiritual growth is the same. It should continually keep growing. But spiritual growth does not only mean outward deeds. The spiritual growth that Father God truly wants is sanctification in heart. No matter how faithful your deeds of service are, if there is no sanctification of your heart in spiritual growth, then it cannot be a true Christian life. Just as a baby should grow up physically and mentally, spiritual growth must be accompanied by growth of outward deeds and faith. Since the church in Thyatira did not make this inner spiritual growth, they stated your faith of level as child. So they couldn't expect the rewards in heaven. However, they received the promise of salvation, and that's what they received. However, we should never become like this church in Thyatira. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, our faith should grow up continually until we become members and church that Father God is pleased with. Brothers and sisters, the message to the seven churches contain very important contents to help those who live in this end time look back on their faith and check themselves. So the words of commendations are also important. However, you have to understand what they were rebuked for. And you gotta check yourself whether you have them or not. Our God judges everything you do. So when you stand before God, I hope you can be commended by Father God. Let me conclude this message. I told you about the words to the church in Thyatira in the book of Revelation. First, I explained about the words of commendation toward the church in Thyatira. They were commended for the deeds at late were greater than at first. However, our Lord pointed that whether their deeds were true. The second part, I explained about the words of reproach toward the church in Thyatira. They tolerated false prophets such as Jezebel, and they compromised the world, and they stained by sin, and they were rebuked for it. Last and third part, I explained about the words of encouragement and promise towards the church in Thyatira. Father, our Lord gave them promise to give them in the morning star and authority over nations. These were the promise can be given to those who didn't tolerate the teaching of Jezebel but keep their faith till the end. As you can see, the church in Thyatira had love, faith, service, and perseverance. However, they tolerated the false teaching. This message is not just applied to the church in Thyatira, but it gives enlightenment and warning to many churches in this end time. The world is so full of sin, and the force of the Antichrist is getting stronger and stronger. But if you tolerate the teaching of Jezebel, you cannot escape the judgment of God. That's the truth. Therefore, we have to understand that the end time is near. We gotta wake up and pray in order not to tolerate false teaching. Even if you are tempted, our Lord wants you to quickly turn back after repentance. I hope you can listen to this voice. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centuries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables and the internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases, such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes, and the deaf come to hear, and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns, and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.